greetings and welcome to the Dividing Line, coming to you live from Salt Lake City, Utah. I was thinking about the very first time I pulled into this this area along the Wasatch Front many, many moons ago in a 1964 Dodge Dart. Those two body panels were the same color. And it was like going on a missions trip. And in a sense, it was very much. Utah is a very much a missions area. Interesting missions in a different way now than then. A lot of things are the same. A lot of things have changed. There used to be a taco time near here. I am very, very disappointed to report that it is no longer there. I have to go down to the one at on State. Was it 600 East? I think it's where it is. If I want to get my taco time while I'm up here, which I will do probably tomorrow at some point, I would guess. A lot of things are the same. A lot of things have changed. I was teaching church history in Germany. Love spending time with our fellowship there in Germany. We've been doing church history for, I don't know, a year and a half, 2 years now. Not obviously all the time, but we haven't gotten to the Council of Nicaea yet. So we're going to be doing this for years and years and years. I don't know if I'll even live long enough to get it all done. But anyway, you will notice that we are live. I don't have the shade down, so you can see a unit behind me. You'll see some driving by. You may have – we just had a helicopter go over. He was so low that he set off car alarms as he's going along. I'm sometimes wonder if they do that just for the fun of it. But it's a beautiful day. It's going to be like 74 degrees in Salt Lake City today. But by next Tuesday, snow, and going to be totally different. So thankfully, I won't be driving in that. But I could have some weather getting up to Idaho. So prayers appreciated as we get up to Idaho next week week after that for all the events and things we're going to be doing up in Moscow with the Canon Press and the debate on the 22nd with Doug Wilson and recording other stuff. So busy, busy time. Tonight I will be speaking at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Magna, and again Sunday morning twice, and I believe Monday evening, I think. I should have had the schedule in front of me. Sorry about that. And then I will also be preaching at Apologia Church, Apologia, Utah, on Sunday afternoon. And Wednesday evening, I'll be down in Payson on Thursday. So we'll be doing a lot here in the Salt Lake City area. And if you're in the area, certainly you'd be welcome. We were at Southern Utah University on a Wednesday evening. That turned out really, really well. Very, very enjoyable time there, speaking on the Trinity. And this is one of the reasons we do the traveling this way. I mean, we started doing this because of COVID, and everybody's like, well, that's all over with. If you believe that, I think you're naive. We have a pause right now. Germany, I was informed by my German friends yesterday, voted down a mandate for vaccines of people over 60. So it's going to be, the mandate is done in Germany. That doesn't mean people haven't already lost their jobs and everything else, but it's done for the moment. Even though the numbers worldwide, won't go into this right now, but from what I'm reading, COVID is still a serious problem in the advanced nations that used mRNA vaccines. In the nations that used old-style vaccines or really didn't have any vaccination at all, it's not an issue. But it is an issue for those who use the mRNA vaccines. And that should tell you something. In a sane world, there would be investigations going on and there would be heads rolling, but there will not be. It's not going to happen. Not now. Anyway, so I think everybody's taking a pause right now because of the upcoming elections in the United States. They know that if the U.S. takes a lurch to the left, to the right, well, anything, it would be a lurch to the right, given the trajectory that we're on at the moment, that could cause problems elsewhere in the world. So I think everyone's just putting the brakes on, try to get us through this time period. I think they're really, really worried about a seriously patriotic, AKA nationalistic president. Don't want to have nationalistic presidents, got to have globalists now. I think they're worried about someone like DeSantis being elected, and because that would be a minimum 4 years of a mess for them. And not that they don't have ways of rigging and stealing elections, but I think they still have to be close enough to pull it off the way they did it last time, which is in key areas. So I think they're concerned about that. So we'll see. We will see. But that's why we travel this way, is because that's how it started. But now I really, really enjoy doing it this way. And one of the main reasons is I get to be with people. And get to be with people and get to talk with people. And after the talk in Cedar City, I met a woman and her son. Her son was 9. And she told me that 8 years ago, she and her family were in the LDS church. And then they stumbled across videos and debates and talks by myself and some guy I've never heard of by the name of Jeff Durbin. And the Lord used that ministry to lead them out of Mormonism. And thankfully, not just out of Mormonism, but into the truth. That's the real beautiful thing, is when the gospel is the power that does that. There are a lot of people leaving Mormonism today, but the vast majority of them are not finding truth in the process. They're just part of the millions of religiously abused out there. And so that kind of thing, I was walking on air when I left from speaking there in Cedar City. And I had sort of forgotten that was the first night of the LDS Easter pageant in Mesa, Arizona. It hasn't been running for a few years. And so much of our experience with Alpha and Omega of witnessing the Mormons was out at the Easter pageant in Mesa. And then, of course, up here in Salt Lake City. And so I started seeing on my phone that there was some chatter about it, some discussion about it. Apologia had about 40 people out there the first night, passing out tracts and witnessing to people, which is a year ago, June, I think it was, some missionaries tried to put something on the front lawn of the LDS chapel right across from the temple in Mesa. And Apologia heard wind of it, and we ended up having more people there than the Mormons had. So that's just sort of how that works. And Jeff had done 2 sermons in a row on witnessing Mormons. So we were sort of ready to go. And I saw a picture, and I've put some of these things on Twitter. I know a lot of you don't do Twitter, and that's ended up having more people there than the Mormons had. But I shared a picture that night of my daughter Clementine, my granddaughter Clementine, witnessing to an LDS police officer right out there, out on Main Street there in Mesa. And I was, you know, I have pictures of my daughter, her mom, out there. Summer will still talk about her conversations that she would have out at the LDS Easter pageant. And so I know that those witnessing opportunities were very formative in her life, to be out there and to be engaged in that kind of work. And so it was pretty cool to see Clementine out there. But then it struck me that, you know, I posted it yesterday and again this morning together, put the two pictures together. I have a picture of me organizing our volunteers in those first years that we went out to Mesa. And the first year I even went out there and saw it was 83. And that was when Wally Chope was out there. And then we started organizing, printing tracks, stuff like that. So I'd say this picture was from 85 or 86. I think it was 85. And I've got hair, but no beard. I had had a beard before that, but I'd shave it off. And my ubiquitous glasses. And I'm obviously very young. And it struck me that I was only 13 to 14 years older when that picture was taken than my granddaughter is now out there witnessing the Mormons in Mesa, third generation. And that just really struck me. Guys, I can guarantee you, as I stood out there, the thought never crossed my mind. The thought didn't cross my mind of, I didn't have children yet. And so the thought didn't really cross my mind of my kids being out there someday. And certainly not my grandchildren being out there someday. As I've gotten older, I've realized that that probably should be part of our thinking. But I wasn't raised that way. And so it really, really wasn't. But continue to pray for them, because the Easter pageant goes not through this weekend, but the weekend after. And I remember in the olden days, you get to the end of pageant, you'd be hoarse. Your throat would hurt. But that was back in the days when you actually got to talk to people, when the Mormons would actually stop and talk with you. It's tough to do now. You almost have to trip them and then apologize for tripping them. And by the way, sorry about that, but not sorry to tell you, that kind of thing. Be about the only way you can get into conversations these days. And that's so pray for the outreach as it goes on there in Mesa, Arizona, and for the various things I'm going to be doing up here as well, and then heading up to Idaho. So my, Judge Ketanji Jackson Brown has now been placed upon the United States Supreme Court. And the responses have once again demonstrated the fact that I think it is beyond question right now that we live in two nations at the same time. We live in a nation where there are still many people who hold to values and views that come from our past, from our Constitution, from faith. Beyond question right now that we live in two nations at the same time. And those who have rejected all of those things, consider all those things to be terrible, horrible, hateful, and who are looking forward to the utter banishment of such backwards thinking from this nation. And a very wise man once said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And I truly believe we are looking at a house very much divided against itself in our nation. But there are also many of those, quote unquote, within the church that are celebrating this action of placing this woman on the Supreme Court. And the whole reason is because we're skin color. Let's just be honest. That's what it is. There have been women on the Supreme Court before. Every one of them, I think, could tell you what a woman was. This woman can't tell you or won't tell you what a woman is. But it's all about skin color. It's all about race.
That are celebrating.
It is racism. It is black racism. It is black supremacy racism. But it's racism nonetheless, because if you celebrate someone doing something simply because their skin color, you are celebrating a form of racism. And the issues related to her judicial philosophy, her support of abortion, the reason she refused to answer a question about what is a woman, because she is beholden to the radical forces and they are radical forces. They are only destructive forces. You cannot build a society that does not know what a man or a woman is. It's just not possible. And so the very fact that she was nominated on racist grounds, racist and semi-sexist grounds, the very fact that the president of the United States had said, "I will only nominate a black woman," is an affront to the Constitution of the United States, is an affront to every thinking individual. Every adult in the United States should have rejected such absurdities. But a large portion did not reject those absurdities. And so you get what you get. You know, said that's what he's going to do. That's what he did. And the issue of character should be central in this process. And character must be determined today by whether you are an individual who wishes to see the annihilation of the human race as understood as creatures of God with transcendent meaning, or whether you're a person who will recognize your own creatureliness and will embrace those values that will then allow you to respect others. There is no basis within a secular worldview for respect of others. You can talk about it till the cows come home. But the very fact that we see that people are willing to say, "You must absolutely respect Bruce Jenner. You have to respect Bruce Jenner when he pretends to be Caitlyn Jenner," will at the same time utterly refuse to respect someone who has consistently throughout their life said, this is what marks a man, and this is what marks a woman, and these are attributes that have been held by every generation before me, and I will continue to hold those perspectives. You can disrespect that person. You can cancel them. You can call them a hater. You can call them a throwback. You can do whatever you want. So there's no consistency, and there can be no consistency in a secular worldview because there are no transcendent values that remain true. Well, used to say from generation to generation.
These are
now attributes. It's from week to week. That's day to day. You can, there's thing on Twitter where they catch people and they'll put one tweet up saying one thing and then another tweet comes from sometimes a week later, absolutely contradicting what was said in the previous one, demonstrating that there's no consistency. Well, I believe recognizing you should be consistent is a part of the image of God. But the left seeks to suppress that desire for consistency. And remember the quotation from Dalrymple that I've given you many, many times before about how the communists specifically would seek to force people to lie, because people who are forced to lie are people that are easy to control. They've been neutered. They've been emasculated. And so inconsistency, lies, hypocrisy, these are the very tools of the left. They want you to be angry at the fact that you're being treated in an unfair fashion, because then they've got you. They have no interest in being truthful, and that's because they don't believe they'll ever be judged. There is no day of judgment. Once you remove the day of judgment from any society's consciousness, it's all over. And so a seat on the Supreme Court will now be held for what, 30 years, 40 years? By someone who is fundamentally opposed to the claims of Christ. And yet what's amazing are the number of people. I was just looking at a video. Where did I put it? Of quote unquote, interfaith service for Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson on 3/30/22. And there are all these ultra leftist individuals of various shades of color and religion. And they're all talking about, you know, the one was praying and saying that she had walked through the valley of the shadow of death and was talking about how horribly she was treated in the hearings. And I'm just like, she was treated with kit gloves. Have you already forgotten what they did to Kavanaugh? Have you already forgotten that circus? She was thrown softballs. She went through nothing. How anybody can even pretend to think, you have to have the IQ and the memory of a wet shoelace to think that what she faced was anything in comparison to any conservative judge over the past 20 years. Ever since a guy named Joe Biden went after a black nominee for the Supreme Court. Remember that one? Yeah. But again, remembering history, being consistent, not something that the left is really concerned about. But at the same time that this is happening, knowing that Ketanji Brown Jackson will do everything in her power. She will not be a constitutionalist. She will not interpret the Constitution. Her worldview is clearly one of changing the Constitution. In regards to the protection of human life, she gets this position at the same time that California, Colorado, and Maryland are all passing into law the most draconian, Mengelian, infanticide laws that have ever appeared in the United States. And they are, they're infanticide laws. They will allow for the destruction of newborn children, not just children in the womb, but children who are born alive will be destroyed. And at the same time this is happening, and it's very clear that this has happened as a knee-jerk reaction to Texas and Oklahoma and Louisiana and places like this where there are laws either now on the books or soon to be on the books that restrict the central celebratory sacrament of the culture of death, abortion. Obviously, the evil one loves to take the lives of little ones. Moloch did that thousands of years ago. And the spirit of Moloch and the spirit that animated Moloch worship still exists today and is seen in the legislators, in the governors like Polis in Colorado, who are so corrupt, so evil, so Mengelian in their worldview, that they would spit in God's face. Because that's what you have to do. Think about what it would be like to be a governor and the evil people and legislators send to you a bill that you know will result in the destruction of innocent lives by the thousands or more. And you have so little concern, so little thought about the fact that you will stand before God to be judged, that you would put your name on that. You have to have been given over. Your conscience has to be seared to do that kind of thing. And I hope you all recognize when I say Mengelian, I know most of you know what that means. I'm speaking of Josef Mengele, the Nazi death camp doctor who never received in this life justice. Trust me, he is receiving and will receive justice. But he escaped man's justice. And you just simply look at someone like that as just the perfect example of the depth of human depravity. Well, there is far more today than there was then. We have people today who are smiling into our cameras, in our media, who rival any of the depth of evil that Mengele ever thought of. And they're getting away with it. They're getting away with it. They do not believe there will ever be a judgment. And if I was a secularist, man, talk about hopelessness. Talk about hopelessness. It's astonishing. Anyway, so we have all these people who are quote unquote religious people who are celebrating the elevation of an individual to the Supreme Court of the United States of America solely based upon skin color and completely without reference to the fundamental understanding of the most basics of a Christian worldview and of simply a worldview of sanity. I don't even know what to say other than God deliver us from such people. I was sent a clip from the, let's see, where'd it go? Where did I put that? All right. Well, too many. There it is. Two. I only got one screen set up right now, so it gets a little confusilated. I've never listened to an entire one, but there's something called the Holy Post podcast, which includes the VeggieTales creator and some other woke folks. And these folks obviously present themselves as Christians, as individuals who believe in the authority of the teachings of Christ. But they start off their program with a discussion of the Disney controversy. Now, I don't know if you've been keeping up, but somebody released videos of much of the leadership of Disney talking about their commitment, their religious commitment to the perversion of your children, to the grooming of your children into acceptance of sexual deviancy and perversity in opposition to everything taught by the scriptures, by the Lord Jesus Christ, his apostles, and the prophets. And that is more than enough for me to never have anything to do with Disney ever again, and to encourage others likewise to recognize that even what looks like an innocent investment will be used by people like this with the specific purpose of promoting the most vile forms of sexual debauchery to the destruction of young lives, of children. Our children are now the target. Well, they've always been a target, but now in infancy, I mean, the very government is talking about spending your tax dollars to make puberty blockers available to children that they themselves have confused. And puberty blockers, by the way, just a reminder, are not some benign little thing. They are absolutely destructive to human life. Destructive to human life. Any doctor that prescribes something like that should be hung by the neck until dead. Yes, you heard me say that. Those drugs destroy children. And so if you're going to destroy children, a sane nation will defend their children and will execute those who seek to destroy their children. Oh, that's too harsh. What are your standards? By what standard? By what standard? If you're a Christian, have you read your Bible recently? Why don't you go read Deuteronomy 28 and 29 and come back and get with me about harshness, okay? Either that, or you just don't really believe that children should be defended. You don't really believe that they're talking about destroying children's bodies and lives and minds, but they are. They are. People just don't take any of this seriously anymore. They just don't. And future generations, once God by his grace demonstrates fully and crushes secularism under the feet of Jesus, are going to look back at this generation as the worst. We talk about the best of all generations, the worst, most self-absorbed, emotion-ridden, all about me people ever. I include myself in the generation. Anyway, I wanted to play you a section of this. Actually, I can't start off that way because I've got to find a way to share it with you. Here is, okay, Brave browser. And then I'll go large on that. And hopefully, this is going to work. There we go. And let's try to play this and see how it works. Oh.
For all the
Well,
people. Right. In fact, I would argue that in taking it from the best case scenario, both the right and the left
right, here we go. I had it queued up, and of course, it went back
more
to the beginning.
complex are merely meant to represent and validate
Here we go.
people who fit those minority identities. And that's equating it with race. And all I'm saying is it's not the same as race because they are not inherently immutable for all people in all places the way race is. And that needs to be handled differently and respected.
So what you're saying is it's more complex and people want to oversimplify it. So
Yes.
when people on the right say, if you want to talk about gender identity in second grade, it's probably because you want to groom children to make them transgender. And on the left, we say, if you don't want us to be able to talk about gender identity in the second grade, it's because you're a bigot and you hate all, non-binary,
Right.
non-conforming people. And both left and right are oversimplifying a complex matter that no,
And
it doesn't.
misrepresenting it.
Yeah, it
Yeah,
doesn't mean
totally.
you're a bigot if you're not comfortable with that, and it doesn't mean you're a groomer if you think that would be
Right.
valuable.
Right. In fact, I would argue that in taking it from the best case scenario, both the right and the left have very admirable reasons for their positions. On the left, it's we want to care for and represent and validate kids who are non-gender conforming and make them feel loved and welcomed. Amen. On the right, it's we understand that for some young kids, gender confusion can lead to greater anxiety and distress in a way that doesn't exist if they're not introduced to that idea at a young age. And we want to protect them from unnecessary anxiety and stress that a second grader isn't ready for. And we want to introduce them to these ideas when we believe as the parents are ready. That's also a compassionate. And so they're both coming at it from compassionate
Right,
motives,
right.
but they're for political and cultural reasons being misrepresented in order to demonize the other side to score political points, which is just sad.
Okay.
If Josh
Oh,
is
yeah.
Whoa, whoa,
Yeah,
whoa,
like
whoa, whoa.
David.
What are you doing there? I'm not sure what that was all about. Okay. So both sides are coming at this from a position of compassion. Of compassion. Really? You wonder why we are getting absolutely nowhere in communicating to the world that there is a day of judgment coming, that there is an objective revelation of what is right and what is wrong. These people have already accepted the idea of gender non-conforming children. Instead of going, our society is engendering, using it in a different way, this confusion that would not be there if it were not for our society's rebellion against God's law and against God's way. They're accepting the idea that some massive percentage of children don't know what they are. It's absurd. Absolute absurdity. And yet they've accepted it. And once you accept that, once you see what they don't believe is that God has created us in a particular fashion and for a particular purpose. And that therefore God's law actually exists for our betterment. Because he's our creator, because he is our maker, then he knows exactly how we should live. He knows exactly how we should function. And that's what his law reveals to us. But once you reject that, and let's be honest, a very large portion of evangelicalism has rejected that. Once you don't have that anymore, let me mention something. Over the past number of months, I have seen over and over and over again. I have seen amongst good people, brothers and sisters in the Lord, I have seen the same kind of, how do I describe this? I'm trying to be very careful and accurate and ironic. Everything else you have to be today. Willingness to accept less than accurate understandings of certain positions because it's sort of traditional to do so. I did that kind of thing. I did that and accepted, we all do. You know, you're raised a certain way. You have certain prejudices as a result. And it's very easy to not listen to someone else's perspectives. So, for example, the majority of people with whom I have conversation on social media these days in regards to eschatology and my acceptance of a post-millennial understanding of eschatology, when I seek to speak with them, there's actually an unwillingness on their part to hear a meaningful definition of what post-millennialism is all about. Instead, if their favorite preacher said that post-millennialism means that every single day it's better than the day before, you can go, well, that's not what it's saying at all. It actually is saying this. Oh, no, that's what it's actually saying. And so since today's not as good as yesterday, therefore it must be false. And it's like, but that's not what it's saying. You're misunderstanding. There's no willingness to go there. In the same way, Doug Wilson put out a video I was watching recently. And it's one of those videos where, you know, someone does quotes from it and they have the little animated figures. That really works well. I would, if there's anybody in our audience, because we did, remember we did that one video and really, it's really, really well done when people do this type of thing. It's a lot of work, but there are a couple topics I'd like to tackle and do a similar type of thing, to be perfectly honest with you, because it does communicate. And it does communicate really, really well. But he put one out on general equity theonomy, which is the terminology used in Westminster Confession of Faith, general equity, anyways. and was addressing various of the objections to it and things like that. And anyone who's listened to the series I preached at PRBC years ago knows that that's where I've been for a long, long time. And yet there are so many people who will say, you can't hold a justification. You can't hold the imputed righteousness of Christ if you believe in any form of theonomy at all. And I'm like, why? Because you believe you're justified by the law. No, I don't. But that's what theonomy is. No, it's not. And it's just, there's just not even a willingness to allow for definitions to take place. So I watched the discussion that took place in 2015 at the NRB. I think I mentioned it in your last program, the program before last, at the National Religious Broadcasters thing that Janet Parshall moderated. Michael Brown was on it. I forget what the woman's name was. And then the author of Torn, Justin, and then Brandon Robertson. One, two, three, four. Yeah, five people. Okay. Janet kept moving around, so I'm just trying to see if I'd forgotten anybody. It was frustrating to me. Obviously, you know, I agreed with what Michael had to say, and he very strongly presented a biblical understanding, and that's great. But what was missing from everybody was the normative function of the law of God in defining mankind, his purpose, his relationship to one another. There is a lot about feelings and emotions and wouldn't it be better for the church if this and la, la, la. But nobody. Oh, you could have, and there are people, the scriptural teaching is this. But there was a fundamental hesitation. A fundamental hesitation to specifically make the statement, God's law defines what man is to be. God's law tells us how we are to do life, how we are to do relationship, how we are to do law, how we're to do government. God's law reveals these things. And there is such a fundamental antinomianism in evangelicalism that it's no wonder we only give half of the answer on issues of homosexuality, transgenderism, pedophilia, and all of it, because we're ashamed of God's law, because we won't do what I did in that sermon series. There are a bunch of texts in there that we're afraid of because we've never thought it through. We've never made application. We've never seen the consistency. And it is, if my grandkids are going to be equipped to tell the post-Western collapse world the direction to go to find peace and prosperity in the future, they can't be afraid of one of the most important things God has given to us in his law. They just can't. None of us can. None of us can. We have to use everything God's given to us. And so as I listen to what's going on in the world today, I'm just reminded of not only the blessing of what God has given to us, but the blessing of believing his promises that Christ will put all of his enemies under his feet. And that may take a long time. And Anyways, so with all of that said, I saw a video online, and we had commented last week on Brandon Robertson. Again, he was on the panel in 2015. I could tell then it was only a matter of time. It was only a matter of time. He was not going to in any way, shape, or form remain anywhere near connected to Orthodoxy. And that has certainly been the reality. He's not even yet 30 years of age. But he is the one last year put out the video about Jesus's racism. And so I don't even know what to say about this, other than to say, once you, that there is a, we must remember back when the president of the SBC was saying that the Bible whispers about sexual sin, and that homosexuality is merely one sin amongst many listed in Romans 1, and we responded and demonstrated that he was in error. That in fact, Romans 1 does not have homosexuality in the midst of what's called the vice list, but it is found before then in the section demonstrating the depth of the impact of rebellion on the part of man in the suppression of the knowledge of God, that this goes so far that even the defining desires of mankind, knowledge of what a man is, what a woman is, what a man's supposed to do with a woman, what the natural function of the woman is, and vice versa, will be sacrificed to that rebellion. And that therefore, the argument is that homosexuality means that the rebellion against God goes to the deepest part of man, even to this level, which if it became general would be the end of the species, right? A person who embraces that lifestyle and says, that's who I am, that's how God has made me, is a person who will go to any length to defend that perspective. And if they remain religious, that means they will go to any length in the perversion of the word of God to defend that perspective. And that's what Brandon Robertson is doing. And I believe we've only seen the beginning. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse unless God grants repentance. So when I saw this this video, I was like, you've got to be kidding. But wasn't kidding. So let's listen. It's only a minute and 2 seconds long. Well, it's about a minute long. How's that? Well, we don't have to be exact. It's about a minute long. And all I got to do is play it, and then we'll make some comments from there. Let's dive in.
Did you know that Jesus helps his friend come out? In John chapter 11, verse 43, this is what it says. Jesus called out in a loud voice saying, Lazarus, come out. You see, Lazarus was locked up in a cold, dark tomb, wrapped in burial cloth, left for dead. That's exactly what so many Christians and so many churches do to LGBT people. They wrap us up and bind us up and tell us that we need to keep our identity, our true self, locked away. But Jesus, upon seeing Lazarus in this state, he says, Lazarus, come out. Step into the light. Take off the cloth. Be who you are. Come alive. I believe that this is what Jesus is speaking to every LGBT person. Come out of the tomb of shame. Take off the chains that have bound you up. Step into the glory of who God made you to be, fearfully and wonderfully made, just as you are. You are beloved of God.
let me just start by saying that how you handle the Word of God is exceptionally important. And if you as a false teacher twist the Word of God in this fashion, you will answer for your having done so. This is not something to be taken lightly by any stretch of the imagination. This is an astonishing thing to do. It's astonishingly evil to twist the Word of God in this way. There is not any time in all of church history where anyone up until the modern day would have looked at that text and made that application. You must reject the consistency of Scripture, which he obviously has already. And then you must be willing to engage in an astonishing level of misrepresentation to come up with what we just heard in those words. John chapter 11 is a tremendous passage teaching that Jesus has complete sovereignty over human life. It is a picture of the power of God to raise the spiritually dead to life. It is a picture of his power as the Son of God, fulfilling what he had already been teaching in John chapter 5, John chapter 6, John chapter 8, John chapter 10. And as such, it should render a sense of awe in the heart of anyone. When you're speaking to unbelievers, you can present to them a Jesus who once raised Lazarus. And I don't know where the Lazarus thing comes from. It was edited, so maybe he made some, I don't know. But who raised Lazarus from the dead to demonstrate the unity that existed between he and the Father. That was part of the purpose of having done so. This is the same Jesus who anyone like Brandon would have to admit, if what Brandon says is true, then there were many homosexuals and even transgenders. And within a few years, that long acronym will include minor attracted individuals, minor attracted people, MAPS. They'll put an M in there, or whatever they call it. And so in a very short period of time, to be open-minded, to be loving, you need to include them in the list. Even though I can remember not very long ago when you would have been pilloried for saying that would happen. That is absurd. That would never happen. We're not saying that. Well, it's happening now. We all see it. We all see it happening all around us. But they would have to admit that in Jesus' ministry, when he was speaking to the crowds, if he knew what was in the hearts of men, there were homosexuals in front of him, right? They were made that way. There were transgender people made that way. And they could not live out. They could not be their best selves, their true selves. Notice how he used that language. So he's saying it's something that God creates in people. They couldn't be their true selves because they'd be stoned. They'd be executed. And Jesus knew because he knows what's in the hearts of men, right? Never said a word. Never said a word. Instead, he said, if you teach men to break even one of the least of the commandments, you'll be least in the kingdom of God. Huh. In fact, he said he was the fulfillment of the law. That doesn't mean the doing away with, but the fulfillment, its goal, its end, its purpose. It pointed to him. It's our tutor to lead us unto Christ. Huh. the law that kept them from being their true selves. And yet Jesus never said a word. But when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he was helping his friend to come out. That kind of utter twisting of the scriptures, the utter twisting of language, only works on unregenerate individuals who want to be deceived. Because, I mean, even within the context of unbelieving people, just simply a person who, for example, studies ancient literature would be able to go, no, that's not what that's about. That, if we're fair, we'll have to admit that's not what that was about at all. But when you are a pastor of an affirming church, which is nothing but a synagogue of Satan, then you can say whatever you want, and there's already a perversity in the mind that is then attracted to perversity of teaching. Because people wonder, why do people go to churches like this? Everybody knows that you're just going to hear what you want to be told. Well, that's what happens in your church too. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. There are very often very convicting sermons that tell us what we don't want to hear based upon the word of God. Well, it happens there too. We're told that we need to strive for justice. The vision of God and justice and of the Christian faith in those churches is always simply a reflection of its leadership. It's all it ever is. Because the word of God isn't believed there. This man doesn't believe the word of God. He's not under the authority of the word of God, but he is a twister of the word of God. He is a perverter of the word of God. And he's not the only one, but he is representative of so much of what we see going on all around us in this day. So we must ourselves be skilled in exegesis, in understanding how to handle the scriptures. Not based on some tradition, but to actually honor them as the word of God. If this is the word of God, then we will honor it as the word of God. And you have to handle it in a certain way to honor it as the word of God. And then we'll pass those skills on to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren as a more important aspect of their inheritance than anything else you could ever give them from this world. Ever thought of it that way? But it's true. It's true. Think of it in those lines. Something just popped up on, I guess we should stop eating eggs. Avian flu. Egg prices soaring. I don't know. I've got a dozen in the refrigerator. I guess that's all I'm going to get to have. So, there you go, Lord. Bless your people and protect them. So continue to pray for the ministry up here, ministry out in Mesa, Arizona, Apologia, passing out tracts and stuff to the Mormons out there. Ask the Lord to draw those people out so that we can have those conversations we love to have, introduce them to the truth, and we appreciate that. I'm not sure when we'll be getting together next week. I need to look at the schedule. It could be regular. We'll see. Just get the app. Make sure you've got it. And we'll still be up here in Salt Lake City next week. It's supposed to have snow on Tuesday. So, hey, 74 degrees outside right now. Might still have the window will be closed, but there might be snow coming down. Who knows? Could be fun. We'll see you next week. Thanks for watching. God bless.